Now, as you prepare to move your awareness back to your time and your space, you know that even an instant during which your awareness is immersed in that deep of your heart, that healing and transformation take place within you. And you know that you can bring with your awareness into your body, into your mind, into your heart, the essence of this time in the stillness. And in this coming week, as you go about doing the things that are yours to do, as you choose to, you can return to this time and be blessed all over again. So with a deep sense of gratitude for this experience together, I invite you to take a deep, slow breath in through your nose. Hold it for a moment. And exhale slowly, deliberately through your mouth. When you're ready, open your eyes and we will sing together, Alleluia.
Alleluia, 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 Alleluia.
When all the world is a hopeless jumble and the raindrops tumble all around, heaven opens a magic lane. When all the clouds darken up the skyway, there's a rainbow highway to be found, leading from your windowpane to a place behind the sun, just a step behind the rain. Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby. You dare to dream, really do come true. Someday I wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me. Ooh, where troubles melt like lemon drops, away above the chimney tops. That's where you find me, somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly, birds fly over the rainbow. Why? Then why? wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me. Where troubles melt like lemon drops, all way above the chimney tops, that's where you find me.
My goodness, I feel so sad that we don't have this place full to fully appreciate all that. James, what took so long to get her here anyway? There will be a time when you come back and do Ain't Necessarily So for me.
You know, I'll tell you, I know what it was because I've asked Laura before, but back in the before time, when we were all working on Saturday nights, it was always really difficult to be here on Sundays. So.
Yes, I remember that, the band.
I have asked, but it's difficult.
Well, now, having been here, you'll know how wonderful it is, and you'll be back, right? Very good, very good. You know, as I was reading the Daily Word, I came across a phrase that brought up a story that I just have to share. I know I've shared it with you before, but good ones are worth sharing again. When he talked about an attitude of gratitude. You've heard that phrase before. I've heard it over and over again. Many years ago, I was serving as the director of pastoral care for a little hospital out in the country in Kentucky. And they had a community Thanksgiving service every year. So because I was involved with the ministers at the hospital, they asked me to come and be a part of that. So there were about six or seven ministers, all different faiths, who had a few minutes to speak. And I wanted to say something that was a little bit different. And I was talking about the fact that we often get in a rut. We do the same thing over and over and over again. And very often with Thanksgiving, that is the case, where we do the same procedure over and over, the same kind of get-together and everything else. And I was trying to shake it up a little bit and do something a little bit different. And I said, in preparation for what I was really going to say, if I hear an attitude of gratitude once again, I think I'll throw up. Well, I went on and gave my eloquent presentation after that. And the Methodist minister, who was the last one on the list, got up and said, well, I had planned to speak on an attitude of gratitude, but I don't think I will now. I was not invited back the next year. So every time I hear that now, that whole story pops into my mind. Well, we have been spending this month looking at play. And I know James made the comment when we first talked about play. That's a weird thing to have as a topic for church, but it's worked out pretty well for us. I've been using a book by Diane Ackerman called Deep Play as the basis for what I'm saying. She defines play in three ways, or deep play. She says that deep play is a state of unselfconscious engagement with our surroundings, which I interpreted to mean being fully present in whatever is going on. That's deep play. Also, an exalted zone of transcendence over time. Deep play puts us into that place where time just kind of disappears. It either expands greatly or compresses greatly, but that's a part of what happens in deep play. I spoke about that last week. Now this week, we'll look at play as, or deep play, as a state of optimal creative capacity. Now to give you a couple of definitions for creativity, it is the use of the imagination or original ideas, especially in the production of an artistic work. I felt like that was a little bit too limiting. So another definition is creativity is defined as the tendency to generate is defined as the tendency to generate or recognize ideas, alternatives, or possibilities that may be useful in solving problems, communicating with others, and entertaining ourselves and others. And I thought that was pretty broad. That covered it, I think. So creativity is being able to think of things that aren't really thought of before, or put things together that haven't been put together before. And to give you some illustration of some of these experiences of creativity that have gone on down through the years, Archimedes shouted "Eureka!" in the bathtub when he realized that he could calculate the volume of irregularly shaped objects by submerging them in water and then measuring the water that was displaced. That happened in a moment. Sir Isaac Newton recognized the universal nature of gravitational force when he was sitting beneath an apple tree, and as the story goes, he was hit on the head by an apple falling, and he suddenly realized gravity. August Kekulé recognized the structure of the benzene ring after daydreaming about a snake eating its tail. Now, these happened as aha moments, but that's not always the way it happens. There are many inventors and artists have recognized that creativity is a long-term process. Brancusi, one of the pioneers of modernist art, wrote, "Being creative is not being hit by a lightning bolt from God. It's having clear intent and passion." And Thomas Edison famously said, "Creativity is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration." So there are a lot of different ways of looking at creativity, and there are a lot of myths about creativity, a lot of misunderstandings about creativity. So let's take just a moment. I'm going to do three things this morning, and the first one is to bust some myths about creativity. One of the most prominent, I think, is the idea that you have to be really, really special to be creative. Now, when we look around us, we see special people who demonstrate that creativity, and they usually get attention. Musicians are one that are noted for that because their work is very obvious. But there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes that people never see, and you don't have to be some kind of spectacular person to be creative. I believe it was Will Rogers who said, "We're all ignorant, just in different places." And I think that we can carry that a bit further and say that we are all creative, but just in different places. We all have different ways of expressing that unique way that we have of looking at the world. I remember a couple of things with my kids, and I thought this was creative anyway. When my daughter started dating, her curfew was 10 o'clock. Can you imagine making a child be home by 10 o'clock? It was back in the olden days. And she was pressing me to get her curfew time extended a little bit longer. And I was, for whatever reason, not of the mind to do that. And I said, "Okay," because she was just chewing on me and chewing on me. I said, "Okay, here it is. You can make up your mind here. Here's the offer. You can come home at 10 o'clock or you can come home at 9:30. Either one. You make up your mind. It's your choice entirely." And she didn't know what to say to that, so she got quiet after that. It worked for the moment. I never tried it again. I remember another time with my son when he was a little bit younger than that. He was jumping all over the furniture, and I said, "Okay, look, you can jump on the floor, you can sit on the furniture, but you can't jump on the furniture." And again, I think he kind of confused him enough for him to stop and think about it, and he stopped jumping on the furniture. But I thought that was a pretty creative way of dealing that with the kids, rather than just saying, "You have to be home at this time, or you can't jump on the furniture." So we find that creativity shows up in a lot of ways, and it doesn't have to be some kind of really spectacular or special circumstances for it to show up, for us to experience it, for us to manifest it, because we are all creative, every one of us, to some degree or another, in some place in our life. I think the real problem is not that there are a lot of people who aren't creative, it's that a lot of people have been told they're not creative, or didn't have the opportunity to be encouraged and to experience what it's like to stretch your thoughts in a different way and move them in a different direction and try to fit an idea into a different shaped container than before. That's within all of us. And it is a spiritual gift. It is part of our spiritual presence, our spiritual heritage, our spiritual destiny. Scripture tells us that we've been created in the image of God. And to me, the major characteristic of the supreme being, the deity, God, whatever name you want to use, is that of creativity. Because in the very beginning of the Bible, the very opening lines of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. So that, to me, that's the biggest characteristic of God. And if we are in the image of God, then we too must necessarily have creativity within us. Now again, we have different levels of it. We have people who are incredible athletes, but all of us can walk across the room and bounce a ball on the floor and snap our fingers. We can do things like that. There are people who are great, incredible musicians like we see around here that just take it to another level. I remember a story one time about this world-famous, internationally famous concert pianist. And he had just completed one of his performances, and one of his very wealthy patrons came up on stage, and this lady was just gushing about his performance, and she said, "Oh, I would give anything to be able to play like that." And he looked at her and said, "No, you wouldn't." Because people have the idea that just because you're really, really good, it just happens. But what they saw on stage was the result of hours and hours and hours and hours of practice and sacrificing other things for doing that. When I was in St. Louis, I had a wonderful music director, just as weird as he could be. I can talk about him now because he's gone. But his name was Palmer, Ken Palmer. And we had a connection after I kind of figured out what his head was like. But he was just an amazing musician. We had someone gave us a, this was back in, this has been, 20 years ago now. Somebody gave us an Allen organ that was state of the art for that time. And Ken would come in and write music for the piano and the organ. So he would come in and play all the parts and record it on the organ and lay all the tracks down. And then on Sunday morning, he'd punch the button on the organ would start, and then he would accompany the organ on the piano. So it was just amazing. And people would hear Ken. And again, Ken looked like a hobo, basically. He had had a hard life. He was an old alcoholic and had a hard life before he got squared away. But he didn't look like what he really was, being the brilliant musician that he was. So he would come in and start playing some of this music that he wrote. He wrote us a new prelude every Sunday. And I mean, this was quality stuff too. And he would play it, and he'd just sit up there and he'd just kind of like this, playing away like it, nothing was happening. And people just amazed by the fact that, oh, look what Ken can do, he just does that. Well, what they didn't know is that during the week he would come in and practice. And much like here, my office was right over here, and the piano was right here. And he would come in and he would play three bars of a piece that he had written 900,000 times. Over and over and over again. It would drive me crazy sitting in my office. Of course, he would get up on Sunday morning and just write through it like it was nothing. And it appeared that way, but there was a lot that went into it. So even though we tend to think people who are obviously and expressively created are some kind really special, and in a sense they are, but still that quality of creativity is in all of us to some degree or another. And it's really foolish of us to deny it simply because someone else has been able to take creativity to a very, very high level, a place where we could never do it. I could never take music to the place this band does. I could never take sports to the level that many people have, but I can still do those things to a point. So I want to encourage you to recognize that within yourself, that you don't have to be special to be creative. Another thing about a myth about creativity is that you have to be eccentric. You have to be eccentric at least and crazy at the worst to be creative. Matter of fact, I've got a book in my head that one day I'll write called Do I Have to Be Crazy to Be Creative? Because think about history. Van Gogh, the famous painter who cut his ear off for some strange reason because of his mental affliction. And you can go right down the line of all the artists and all the creative people who had severe issues being present in this world and being healthy and whole. I just saw in the paper this morning, Peter Green, who was a brilliant guitarist with Fleetwood Mac, died after trouble. The headline was, Peter Green found amazing guitarist with Fleetwood Mac, was brilliant and troubled, is now dead. And his troubledness was part of his dying. And we see that over and over again. We see Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin from my generation and Jim Morrison and over and over. And I saw somewhere, that I wish I had kept it, but somebody had looked at the fact that all of these, particularly rock stars, were almost the same age when they died. Something weird going on there, but they all had really great troubles in their life a lot of substance abuse and that sort of thing. So we get the idea that to be really creative, you have to be a little nuts to do that. And that's not true. Are there really creative people who have emotional and mental problems? Absolutely. Are there incredibly creative people who have trouble being in relationship and being in the world? Absolutely. But they aren't the rule. They are the exception. So we need to let go of that idea that to be creative, you have to either be weird or you have to just be crazy, because that's just not true. The other thing that people commonly feel about creativity is it has to happen all at one time. Just like boom, like with Archimedes, just suddenly you realize something and the light bulb goes on. I think that's a great illustration of creativity. When somebody has a great idea, what do you see in a representation of that? The light bulb coming on over their head. So it's like, boom, there it is. So we get that idea that happens, but that's not the way it works at all. People who manifest creativity consistently are at it all the time. I would encourage you go online and go to the TED Talks website and call up Elizabeth Gilbert's presentation on your elusive creative genius. It's a marvelous presentation. It's just like 18 minutes long, but it's really, I've listened to it probably a half a dozen times. And she talks so very well about this idea of creativity. And she speaks about one poet, and I cannot remember the lady's name, but she said that she would have these experiences where she could feel a poem coming like a train. And she had to get somewhere to get a pencil and paper to write it all down. And one day, it took her longer to get to pencil and paper, and the poem had already gone by, and said she reached up and grabbed it by the tail and pulled it back and recorded it. And she recorded the poem completely backwards as she pulled it back to her. And that's a little bit weird, but that was part of her creative process. So for some people, the creative process is very simple. Bev was telling me about someone that she knew who was the head of a department, and every day for 20 minutes, he would go in his office, close the door, sit in a recliner, and basically what we would say is meditating. But he would take that time to be still and let things go on. And I'm sure that the ideas that he had that put him in this place of power and responsibility were due to this time in the silence and being still. And that accumulated time of thinking and processing and wondering about things. So creativity does not always happen all at one time. Sometimes it appears to. Like when something comes up in the dream, one of my favorite illustrations is Morse, who invented the sewing machine, had been trying to make this thing work, and he had it all done except one thing, is getting the thread up and down through the cloth. And he had a dream one night that he was being chased by natives through the jungle, and they had spears with holes in the end of them, just like a sewing needle. So out of that dream came the solution to his problem. Now that happened in a dream like that, but him being able to see that in the dream and that dream being the fulfillment of what he was working on was the result of hours and hours and days and months and maybe even years of working before then. So don't think that all creativity has to happen just as in an instant. Now, let's look at some of the things that really are true, and I mentioned some already. One is that we all are creative. John, if you put up slide number one. Steve Jobs, who, as you know, is known for his creativity and what he did with Apple. Creativity is just connecting things. It's not something big and awesome and involved as much as it is simply being able to connect things and being in a frame of mind where you can see this, oh, this is connected with this, and if I turn this upside down and this one downside up, they fit together. That sort of thing is creativity. And all of us have that within us. All of us have the ability to see how we can connect things, even if it's on a small level, even if nobody notices, even if nobody recognizes that you are creative, it is still there. Also, I mentioned earlier that creativity is a process. John, slide two. Thomas Edison, as you know, as a great inventor, said genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. That's where the lady who said, I'd give anything to play like that, and the pianist said, no, you wouldn't, because she wouldn't sit down and spend that 99% practicing, rehearsing, trying to make it right. So coming to the experience of creativity is a process, and it goes on and on and on. It doesn't happen all at one time. Now, the third thing I'd like to say about creativity is to encourage you to step up to your creativity, to let go of these myths that have kept your creativity hidden somewhere or out of your understanding. Put those aside and embrace your creativity. And that begins with play, with deep play. As we said, Ackerman describes deep play as a state of optimal creative capacity. So when you get into play, you begin to see that creativity coming out. If you're playing with kids, that's a great place to let it happen because kids are always pretending things. And one thing represents another. It's amazing how you can turn a little piece of plastic into a banana and a little bowl into a skillet and all kinds of things when kids are playing. If you're a part of that, your own creativity begins to get stirred around. So play. And we go back and listen to the last two sermons where we talked about that. A second thing having to do with stepping up to your creativity is to be joyful, to find joy and celebration in that experience of creativity, of being able to look at the world and see it differently, to look at things and find different purposes for them, different uses for them, and be able to find the joy in that. Slide four, John. Earl Nightingale said, creativity is a natural extension of our enthusiasm. A natural extension of our enthusiasm. So when we find that joy within us that comes from play, then the creativity begins to show up and begins to be manifested as well. And the last thing I would say there is to be authentic. Allow your play to be your play. Allow your creativity to be your creativity. I mean, the Andy Warhol painting a great big picture of a Campbell's soup can, some people thought, well, that's pretty dumb, but it was creative. He saw it in a different way, and it represented something different to him. So be authentic in your experience of play, in your experience of creativity. Let your ideas come forth. Let your way of seeing things, even if somebody else thinks it's crazy, let them think that because you can enjoy your own creativity. And slide five, John. The chief enemy of creativity is good sense, said Pablo Picasso. The chief enemy of creativity is good sense. And that is saying, well, what will people think about me if I say this or if I do this? What will somebody think about me if I share with them this weird idea that I have about doing something that has never been done before, about hooking this up with this when it's never been hooked up before? Don't worry about that. Let it go. Good sense is sometimes the great enemy of creativity. So we find ourselves in a place where we have this capability within us, and there are things that we can do deliberately, consciously, that bring up creativity within us, and then it begins to be expressed in so many different ways. And when you're open to creativity, things come up that you never imagined as well. It's so very often I've talked to people who I've known for many years who are now in jobs they would have never imagined. And when they talk about how they got there, creativity was in operation. None of them said, I was very creative and I got from here to here. But when they were talking about it, what I could see is there's creativity being manifested right there. There they are making a connection here that's never been made before. There they are bringing up an idea that they never had before. And here they are pursuing this idea. The creativity is in operation whether you recognize it or not. But it makes it even more powerful if we do claim it and we do own it and we do deliberately participate in it. So again, I invite you to step up to your creativity, to play every opportunity you have, to be joyful, to be authentic. And I'd like to close with a quote, my favorite quote from Charles Fillmore, who along with Myrtle, his wife, co-founded Unity. I fairly sizzle with zeal and enthusiasm and spring forth with a mighty faith to do the things that ought to be done by me. I fairly sizzle with zeal and enthusiasm and spring forth with a mighty faith to do the things that ought to be done by me. So my prayer for you, my encouragement to you, my exhortation to you is allow your creativity to arise and live it fully, completely, joyfully, authentically. God bless you, my friends.
And we hope you'll have a sizzling with zeal afternoon and through the week, and hope you'll keep us in mind and all of your fellow citizens in the United States and all over the world. Keep everybody in mind as you continue that idea of creativity and play and joy in your life. So one creative idea that Amazon came up with was to have a philanthropy unit who does donate a very small percentage of your giving to the charity of your choice. So Unity Church of Pompano Beach is listed there. If you haven't already gone into smile.amazon.com, those of you who are Amazon shoppers, consider doing that. Consider also just spending your money locally where you can and keep our economy opening up, even though we must all curtail so many things because we all want to be through this as soon as possible. So in the spirit of teamwork, let's all keep those masks and hand washing and everything else going as we continue to spread as much joy and happiness as we can. So there are many ways to give here, and we're very grateful for your giving. The donate button on our website enables you to give with credit card, debit card, or an ACH direct giving from your checking account. Please take advantage of those things. There is a text to give number. If you are very tech savvy, that's an easy way to set yourself up with texting. Of course, banking by mail, bill pay doesn't cost you anything, does not cost us anything. So all of these many ways, we would ask that even though we're going now 5 months, please keep up your consistent giving so that we can keep up our consistent programs to continue to be that spiritual center, that beacon of inspiration for many, many people who can tune in to us. So thank you, everybody, for all your giving. And let's bless our gift. Some of you know the offering blessing, but John has it on the screen for you. Let's pray with these ideas. With a grateful heart, we acknowledge God as source of all that is. Today, we let go of any concern of lack and allow God and good to unfold in our lives. Good is ours. Good and more good is ours. And ever-increasing good is ours. Everywhere we go, we see this good. We feel it. We experience it. We freely give it. And it multiplies itself around us. And so it is. Amen.